of my favorite movies to watch with their kids is The Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy goes on a journey and finds travelers with her to get to the wizard. And on this particular journey, she runs into the Cowardly Lion, who is pretending to be tough. You know, he just stand up there and he goes, put him up, put him up. And then Dorothy bops him, and then he goes, oh, why'd you do that? You know, and so he cowers as that cowardly lion. And I know a lot of times in ministry, a lot of times in our Christian faith, we might put on this bravado of courage when we're actually really scared inside, and we grapple with the area of fear. I have to confess that fear has been my main emotional struggle in ministry. Ever since I was a kid, I would fear the first day of school. I couldn't sleep that night before school because I'm always worried about everything that would go wrong. And I was the biggest pessimist that I knew. I would think of everything negative. And so that way, if something bad happened, I could tell everybody I knew that was going to happen. And it wasn't until I got saved as a 17-year-old that that burden lifted. But every once in a while, I still struggle with that old flesh. I feared rejection. I feared, and then when I grew up and became a pastor, I still had those same fears. I remember there were times I'd sit in my chair saying, Lord, I don't know what to do next. Lord, I don't know how to handle this problem. This week has been a considerably difficult week of ministry. When we came back from our youth camp that we have with several churches, our final night after campfire, we were meeting with the directors, and I said, okay, who's calling CPS for this one? And who's calling CPS for this one? And I guess I'm calling CPS for this one. You know, and so here, it was just kind of, oh, I don't know, do we really have to do that? And then I'm part of a mission board, and one of the assignments given to me was to manage some of the missionary tensions that can happen on the field. And so I'm kind of talking with a couple of individuals who were a little upset with each other and trying to be a mediator between those two. And so all of this is all kind of happening on the same day. And it was like at the same time that our church gets slapped with a lawsuit for a counseling issue where we believe we followed the scriptures, and not everybody liked the outcome of the counseling situation. And so now we might have to go to court and defend biblical counseling. And though I wouldn't change anything, you kind of wonder, how would the secular courts approach, you know, methods of biblical counseling, issues of faith, issues of repentance, issues of, you know, the effects of sin in a purely psychologized secular world. And so you wonder, how are the courts going to do this? And not only was I being sued, but my staff and other people in our church, and then our whole church as a whole, you know, and I'm kind of feeling responsible for all these kind of things that's going on. And I dreaded going into the office on Monday, because boy, I had a lot of difficult phone calls to make. And there's times where we can just be, I needed some moments. I needed some moments with the Lord to grapple with my fear and say, okay, Lord, I hate this. I'm not really enjoying this part of the ministry. There's a lot of love, the things I love about ministry. I love this part of the ministry, but oh boy, Monday was an ugly day. And so I confess to you, I still struggle with fear. I think fear is pretty natural for a lot of us. There's a lot of things we fear. I didn't have this as one of your discussion questions, but maybe you can take a look at this list and add to it. But maybe what is your biggest fear? Sometimes we fear failure because if we stick out our neck, somebody might cut it off. Some of us fear rejection because, you know, there's a lot of burden on you and we want people to be pleased with what we do. And I think Lincoln was right. If you try to please all the people all the time, we will just sorely be disappointed. And a lot of it comes from pride. I'm a people pleaser by nature. And so rejection is just one of the my biggest fears. Change. You know, if we always stay in our comfort zone, our church, your church, will not grow. You know, there needs to be change, but people don't like change. And you try to move things forward. Let's progress. We're not talking about changing doctrine or changing theology, but maybe methodology, maybe styles in terms of how to better reach our community. And yet, people fear change. People fear problems. If the ministry ran smoothly, why would we need to rely on God? You know, I have to comfort myself with that once in a while. You know, and or our inability. You know, who am I? I don't have admirable degrees or anything like that. And you know, I know it's by the grace of God that I get to serve Him. Or we hate sacrifice. You know, martyrdom. Maybe we'll race ahead to be martyrs, but maybe a little less pain. I hate pain. Yeah. If I get martyrdom without pain, I don't know. You know, but you know, when it comes to the area of sacrifice, how much do we really want to sacrifice? Spiritual warfare is a scary thing. And then faith itself, where we abandon our own dependence on our education, where we abandon our dependence on our experience, and we rely on the Lord. I like what Chuck Swindoll wrote in his book, Quest for Character. To laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. So, actually, in anything that we do, there's a great amount of risk involved, and there can be fear. Timothy was no stranger to fear. Timothy would struggle with what I would call the lion syndrome. Put him up. You know, and so here, he struggled with frequent illness. He was told to take a little wine for his tummy because he was a sickly fella, and Paul knew that. He also experienced the fear of rejection. Paul says, if Timothy comes, he's pastor of Ephesus, right? Pretty cool church. But he says, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord also as I do. Therefore, let nobody despise him. Right? He's trying to take care of his boy because he knows Tim is a little fragile here. He's sickly. He is. He fears rejection. He's considered a young man in ministry. So Paul tells him, don't let anybody despise your youth. Be an example to believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. He was also battling a lot of the false teachers of the day and infiltrating the Ephesian church. And it was also a time of great Roman persecution under Nero. So with all of these things going on, Timothy, a fairly young pastor, is struggling with the area of fear. And so the Apostle Paul writes him and gives him this incredible verse in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And let's ask the Lord just to strengthen us at this time through this verse. Our precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this verse because you know that like Timothy, we can struggle with fear, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of incompetence, the fear of sacrifice, the fear of faith itself, depending on what we can't see when we're so used to depending on what we know and what we do and what we've accomplished. Father, I pray that you will help us to take our fears and turn them into a reliance upon you being the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the Omnipotent One. Thank you that you have met our fears with power and with love and with a sound mind because our Savior has saved us completely. So there is no fear in what can happen to us here on earth that will not be completed with eternity with you. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that we need to do when we deal with the area of fear, according to this passage, is to contrast the source of your fears with the source of your faith. What is the root of our fear versus what is the root of our faith? And which one wins? Right? We're always having people who were looking at, who's a stronger opponent with who? Right? There's Las Vegas odds makers. I don't condone gambling, but right there, considering two forces and to see who has the edge over each other, and they make predictions. And so here is what is something that we need to do is to compare these opposing forces. So the first thing we have to understand is that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, what is fear? Fear is a perception that originates in the gut of man. All right? Fear is this, we start to assign powers. You know, oh, well, you know, this person is that powerful. Spider-Man's that powerful. Thor is that powerful. Iron Man's that powerful. Thanos is that powerful. Right? So we start measuring up what these superheroes can do, and then you put them in a comic book, and then you let them fight it out and see, you know, who's going to win and who's going to be most powerful. Well, that's essentially what we need to do when it comes to the area of our fears. But realizing that fear itself is a natural response of awe and dread. And so fear is just a natural response of awe or dread from a real or an imaginary power. Right? That's what fear is. A natural response of awe or dread from a real or an imaginary power. Now, the most common word for fear in the Bible is the word phobos. We get our term phobia from it. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Claustrophobia, fear of enclosed places. Agoraphobia, fear of open places. And so there's all these types of fears that comes, but Paul doesn't use that word here. He uses the word which is most commonly translated sometimes timidity, which is a little bit more of a negative concept than the term phobos, which means to run. But here's this negative sense of fear, and the idea is that it didn't come from God. It didn't come from God. This fear that we're struggling with, it originates in the gut of man. It didn't come from the resources of God. And so that's what we need to realize first and foremost. It's a perception that comes from us. It's not reality in the eyes of God. And so it's our imagination that's running wild. 92% of what we worry about never happens, because that's what happens with fear, is we start to assign, oh, well, you know, the court here is more powerful than God, or the unsaved person I'm sharing the gospel with, I fear sharing with him because he's more powerful than God, or, you know, I fear Thanos, or I fear, you know, whatever. And so that's the idea. We start to assign a value of power to an opposing force, but that doesn't come from God. When he says he has not given, he's saying that didn't come from me. Here's what I've given you: power, love, and a sound mind. So we need to contrast what my perception is of what I fear in faith by realizing the provision of power, love, and a sound mind. And so that's what we need to do, is contrast those two opponents. What comes from God? What comes from my perception? What's in my mind? What's real? What's real? All right? And so that's why we need to go to the scriptures to identify what is real. So the second thing to do after we contrast is to conquer the power of your fears with the superior power of God. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power. He has given us power. Now, what has happened in our battle with fear is that we've assigned fear too much power, to the point where we even fear fear. That's why F.D. Roosevelt said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Okay, I have one of these weird phobias. It's called glasses fall off of my face-a-phobia. You know, and because I remember when I was a little kid, we were on a school field trip, and this kid walked on a pier, and he looked in between the pier to see the water, and his glasses fell off. And I just said, oh, what did that happen to me? I'm so blind without my glasses, I just have to walk around like that. So when I'm on roller coasters, I'm like this.
I look like a nerd.
You know, or I'm looking over a bridge, I'm like this.
Ready for a picture, guys?
You know, and so it's, you know, so it's, you know, but it's that fall off of glassophobia. So what has happened is the heights or the glasses, are they something to be feared? No. I fear the fear of losing my glasses, which are not empowered in the height or the pier or the height of the bridge or my glasses itself or my optometrist, you know, or my ophthalmologist or whatever. But it's my own fear that puts power into that, which is why I have glasses fall off of my face of phobia. And so we even see this in Proverbs 3:25. Proverbs 3:25 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes." All right, so we're not to be afraid of terror. Right? That's why Roosevelt said, "The only thing that fears is fear itself." Don't be afraid of fear or fear itself. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, Our Needless Fears, June 11, 1874, said, "Our groundless fears are our chief tormentors." And so we're tormented by groundless fears. That's why 366 times in the Bible it says, "Fear not, fear not." One said for every day of the year, plus one. 366 times, "Fear not." So, what we have to realize is that there is that fear itself, it is not more powerful than the all-powerful one, God himself. For me to start assigning power to Godzilla, the boogeyman, or monsters on TV, you know, is to realize that God isn't bigger than the boogeyman.
He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV,
right? So here, that's a problem, right? Even with kids, in the kids' minds, of assigning power to Godzilla and the monsters on TV instead of God, who is bigger. So that's the reality we need to come to, where fear estimates that something is more powerful than God. And we have to, I mean, that's what we have to negate, is that there is anything more powerful than God. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil, not death itself is more powerful than God. And so that's why we are told to fear not and to realize our fears are groundless. So the solution is, the behind the back. Take that, Steph Curry. So it's to fear not. Okay, it didn't quite work. So what faith does is it elevates the power of God over the power of what we fear. The word power here is dunamis. All right, dynamite comes from it, and that's not the best parallel, because usually when we think of dynamite, we think of kaboom and explosion and destruction. What we need to think of is God's creative power, not destructive power, not that he can blow things up with TNT or dynamite, but he has that power to create out of nothing. He has that power, and only God can create out of nothing. This starts to give us a sense of what we call his omnipotence, that he has all power. A simple definition of omnipotence is that he has the absolute ability and power for God to accomplish his will. Right? So that eliminates kind of dumb questions like, can God create a rock that's too big for him to carry? It's not in his will. Take that. Yeah. And so, you know, so it's just, it's the idea he can absolutely carry out what in his will he wants to accomplish. We see that in Psalm 115:3. "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Psalm 62:11. "Power belongs to God." Job 9. "If it is the matter of strength, indeed he is strong." We like to use the word omnipotence, which comes from the Latin omni, which means all, and potens, which is power. So he is the all-powerful one. There is no one who has power that exceeds his. Stephen Charnock describes omnipotence as the omnipotence of God is his ability and his strength to bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. Or as Wayne Grudem says in his Systematic Theology, God's omnipotence means that God is able to do his holy will. That's why we see the scriptures describe him as the Almighty God. El, meaning God. Shaddai, meaning mountain. Meaning he's at the top of the mountain and there's nobody taking him down. We used to have as a kid this jungle gym that was a dome of climbing bars. And so we would have this game, don't tell my mom, but we would get, whoever climbed to the top was, you know, the king of the hill. And you stayed on that king of the hill unless somebody else knocked you off. And that was the idea, that you are on top of the mountain and nobody is knocking God off. Abram calls him, he gets appeared to, and God calls himself, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. And so he presents himself as El Shaddai. The New Testament form of this word comes from the Greek word which means pan, which means all, and krat, where we get like democrat, which means rule. And so literally, you put the pan and the krat together, it's the all-ruling God. He rules over everything. There's nobody that rules outside of him. So he's almighty. He rules over all. He never tires. He never tires. And I am feeling my age, you know, and after a nice nacho meal, you know, and then it's 90 degrees outside, you know, I'm ready for a nap. Anybody else want to join me? That's because we've run out of power. And the idea is God doesn't run out of power. He's the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He's never too sleepy to hear us pray. He's never calling in sick to work on our behalf. He doesn't need to call a timeout to catch his breath. He doesn't need a substitute because he's winded. He doesn't need a power lunch after the 1:30 sermon. Right? So he never tires. He's also one who creates out of nothing, and he upholds all things in his power in this universe, and he has all power over good and evil. That's what it means to understand God is omnipotent. See, so this is how our emotions, when we're battling with the area of fear, connects us theologically, intellectually, to who God is and the reality of God and what he can accomplish in our life. Our emotions are like a wake-up call where, oh man, I've assigned too much power to the worldly courts. I have assigned too much power to the human government. I've assigned too much power to the world. I've assigned too much power to the flesh. I've assigned too much power to the devil. I better wake up and see who God is. And so that's why our emotions are a wake-up call. Wake up and understand God is the indefatigable God. I just like to say that word. He's the one who never tires. And not only is he all-powerful, but he has the absolute power to conquer life's most powerful enemies, including sin, right? His gospel in Christ is the power of him, of his to salvation for anybody who believes. And so here, it's the power that conquers the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Jesus' death conquered it all. And so if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is nothing to fear because the worst the world can offer has fallen before the Teflon Christ. He also has, you know, because a lot of us fear death. What's the ultimate thing we fear? It's death. For me, I don't fear death. I just fear a painful death. You know, but, you know, I'm still a work in progress, right? But, But it's the power to resurrect, right? And God both raised up the Lord and also will raise us up by his power. So, you know, when we start thinking of what's really our enemy out there, it's nothing that God hasn't defeated. It is nothing that is more powerful than God. So it's first recognizing his power, his power. Then it's the realization of his love, of his perfect love. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Love brings total trust. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Think about that. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. This is a concept that really has to do with the power of the gospel again. The power of our salvation. That we don't have to fear torment. We don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear hell because Jesus' perfect love casts all of that out for us that belong to him. So that perfect love has cast out fear. I like how somebody put it this way here. There's the difference between perfected love and prevailing fear. Love self-sacrifices where fear self-protects. Love is trusting. It believes all things, endures all things, but fear is suspicious. Love, perfected love, thinks no evil. Where fear is always concentrated on evil, love serves people. Where fear moves us away from people because we're afraid of failure, we're afraid of disappointing, we're afraid of rejection. Right? Love never fails. Where prevailing fear immobilizes and flees. And so this is the difference between love and fear. G.R. Fisher wrote this in the Journal of Pastoral Practice. He said, fear is always rooted in a failure to love. Fear is always selfish. Constant stress needs to be made by the counselor on living in love and doing the loving thing, no matter how fearful. Love must predominate. And so when it comes for us, we're resting in the omnipotence of God. We're resting in the perfected love of Christ. And we are so motivated that when it comes to our own fears, we really need to think about how much do I love the person that I fear sharing the gospel with? How much do I really love the person who needs help, who needs to be helped by our church, but I'm afraid to go to that neighborhood? I'm afraid to go out on, well, Telegraph's not as bad as it used to be 20 years ago, right? You know, here we're gonna take the risk to share the gospel with them because we love them. I remember I had one of my close friends growing up. His name was Chris, but people would call him Crybaby Gaines. And when we were in elementary school, you know, I'm about as tall as I was in elementary school. I just didn't grow. Go figure. But he was just a short little kid, half African American, half Polish, and he was just a small little kid. And he would always cry, and people would laugh at him and call him Crybaby Gaines. And people didn't know the source of why he was always crying, but I did, because he was my friend. I knew he would cry a lot because he was in the car when his mom in a station wagon drove into the back of a truck and she died instantly. And he was in the back of that station wagon and saw that. And so I knew why he would struggle with that. Now, later on, when we got older, I didn't grow, but he got really tall. You know, and he became quite an athlete. And so he was like the number one tennis player at our school. And he would start coming to church with me. And he was obviously the best basketball player at our church as well. But he was my friend. We've been friends ever since childhood. I used to defend him, and then now he defended me. But he always struggled with the bottle, and he struggled with drugs. And there was a point in time he got kicked out by his family. You know, we tried to be there, but we understood why his parents had to kick him out of the house. And so he's living in this dive hotel, and he calls me up one day in a drunken stupor, and says, "Hey, Steve, you know, I need to see you. You know, my wife is saying, don't go by yourself if you're going to go. You know, and, you know, he says, it's dangerous out there. That hotel, you know, it's just a dive, and it's just full of needles and all of that." And I said, "But you know what? I mean, that's my childhood friend. You know, I love him. I got to go." You know, and says, "Okay, well, don't go by yourself." So I bring this skinny optometrist with me. You know, and so, it was love that was compelled, because, you know, there's a lot of reasons for fear, but that motivation of love just overcomes that fear in our lives. So we know we got the power of God. We know we have this perfected love. And then he gives us a sound mind, a sound mind. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, writes, "If a person fears Satan's persecuting power more than he trusts God's ability and ever readiness to help, he's lost his mental balance." He's lost his mental balance. You know, and so when we start to think the devil is more powerful than God, we've lost our mental balance. That's why when we worry, what are we supposed to do? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, right? Then he will give us the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it will do what? It will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We need that peace that passes understanding to guard our minds, because our minds has quite an imagination, doesn't it? It starts to assign power value to Thanos, power value to that bad guy and that bad guy. I've seen all the Marvel films. I can't remember any other bad guy. And so but we start to assign power there in our head. And the peace of God, one of the things it does is it guards our minds in Christ Jesus. It is that whole idea where we need to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Right? So it's bringing our minds to a place of sound thinking where we realize who God is compared to what our enemy is. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. He's telling them, "Hey guys, if they're going to call me the son of Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you, my disciples?" Right? I mean, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If it's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master, if they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more are they going to call those of his household? And then he says, "Therefore, do not fear them." Matthew 10:24-26. He says, "You know it's coming." I was just painting my old room because my daughter is going to move into the house that my mom can't live in anymore, and can't take care of anymore. And so I'm painting the room, and all the memories here. I used to have mice in that room. And mice would scare me when I didn't know they were coming, but when I knew where they were, and they were stuck in between my shelf, I could go to sleep. But if they ran across the kitchen, I know they were there. They're like, "Wah!" You know? And so the idea is, if you know that it's there, then you don't have to be afraid. One of the neat things that I got to do as being part of the board of this mission called Biblical Ministries Worldwide, they have a deaf-blind ministry in Los Angeles. And so I got to go down there and speak there. I like puns. Let me give you a warning. Don't use puns with sign language interpreters. They hate it. They go, "How am I supposed to interpret that pun? They're not going to get it, Steve." You know, but because they were so close to Dodger Stadium, they said, "When you come down, we're all going to take you out to the Dodgers and Giants game." So I knew what was going to happen, and so we go down there. Everybody, I mean, they're all Dodger fans. They live right there, which is okay. They grew up there. I can respect that. You know, but I knew that. Because I was going to Dodger Stadium, I'm wearing my Giants cap. I'm not wearing no Dodger blue. Sorry, Pastor John. You grew up there too, so it's cool. But I knew I was going to get heckled. I knew that people were going to give me a hard time because I wore the different colors into the enemy territory. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're on, in the world, you're in enemy territory. Expect to be persecuted. John Wesley was riding from town to town preaching the gospel on horseback. He spent 3 days without being persecuted. There was no brick, there was no egg. And so he gets off his horse and he starts to repent and he prays, can I be backslidden that I haven't found favor in my sight? And then just then a critic said, I'm going to get that Methodist preacher. He throws a brick, he misses it, and then Wesley gets up and says, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm in your will. Right? He just expected persecution. So part of our mental thinking needs to be, we need to be ready for persecution, especially if your church is in Berkeley. All right? Be ready. Secondly, vindication. Vindication. Know that even though we're temporarily going to get rejected and people are going to laugh at the message, know that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth that Jesus is Lord. Everybody's going to know the truth one day. Right? They might deny it now. That's why he says in Matthew 10, 26, 27, don't fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Call it out, because it will be proven one day that Jesus is Lord, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes into the Father except through him. There's going to be vindication in that message. And then, with our fear, because he's telling the disciples how to deal with their fear, so he says, expect it, persecution. Know you'll be vindicated. Third, redirect your fear. Don't fear those that can destroy the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy the soul and body in hell. Right? Don't fear man. What's the worst they can do? Kill you. What happens? If you're in Christ, you go to heaven. That's not bad. Fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Right? So redirect our fear. And yet, we're so fearful when it comes to the area of evangelism. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul writes, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. What's the worst they can do? Kill you. But God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell, who tests our hearts, right? So don't fear man, fear God. And so redirect our fear. And then realization. Realize that there's not a sparrow that's sold for a copper coin that's more important than you, or the hair that falls off your head. Or for some of you, it's falling a whole lot faster. Good thing they gave hats, right? But God knows every one of those hairs that are falling off of our head. And yet, he says, do not fear, therefore, you are more of value than those sparrows. And so here in his do not fear message to the disciples as he's launching them out from ministry, says, expect it, I'll vindicate you, redirect your fear to God, and have that realization that God is sovereign. And so that's what the sound mind accomplishes, is that that it's going to happen. God's going to take care of us. I'm going to fear God because he's more powerful and he's sovereign. Again, the mental thinking goes back to who God is, and it connects us theologically with his attributes. And so our fears find its solution in the truth of God's being. And so that's why when we come across these scriptures, I had these out of place. But fear itself is not in and of itself a sin, right? It's that perception here that there's something dreadful. There's something bigger than me. How am I going to handle it? And so that's what fear does. It's what we do with our fear that is righteous or unrighteous, right? We can run and just say, forget it, God. Or think of it this way. If there was no fear, would there be faith? If there was no fear, would there be faith? If you didn't fear nothing. You know, I remember there was this guy we were talking to. He just said, I fear nothing. And then we sat around with the elders, and I said, this guy doesn't fear anything. Is that dangerous? You know, maybe there should be a little healthy fear or respect, you know. But the idea here is that if we do have fear, then there will be faith. That was the message of Habakkuk, from fear to faith. We looked at these things. They're more powerful than us. Who are we going to sign it to? If we sign a greater value to the enemy, then we're not of a sound mind. But if we assign our hope and our faith in the omnipotent, sovereign God, then we have come to the right solution to our fear. Also, boldness comes when we walk in obedience, not when we hesitate in fear. Right? So it's not like, okay, I'm not going to do anything at church until I am bold. Or I'm not going to share the gospel until I am bold. The idea is you get involved in ministry, you keep walking, and God gives you the boldness as you're walking along. That's the idea. When the Holy Spirit has come, you shall receive power to be my witnesses, he says in Acts 1:8. Right? So he says, you go, you be my witness, I'm going to give you the power, but you got to go and be my witnesses. And so that's what we need to do. Acts 4:29. And when they prayed, they spoke the word of God boldly. All right? But they didn't have that boldness until they started praying. Right? So we need to do, and God will give us that boldness. Third, we fear because we're afraid of losing. Our sound mind needs to start thinking, what will our church lose out on because of our fear? Right? What are we not doing at our church that needs to be done? You know, a lot of times we're fearful to do Matthew 18, right? We want to go tell somebody else, to go tell somebody else, to go tell the pastor what happened to us. When he says, no, you go and you tell your brother and sister of their offense of you. And, you know, if they receive it, then you've gained a brother or you've gained a sister, right? But we're afraid to do that. You know, and we're afraid to do the things that we need to do to bring reconciliation even in the body of Christ. Or we're saying, oh, it's just easier for me to quit and go somewhere else. No. You know, the right thing to do is to pursue everything that we can in the Word of God, in the power of God, to reconcile the matter, because God can do it. He can do it. He's got the power to do that. And then lastly, compare the power of what we fear to the power of God. All right? Here's some big enemies here. I'll just close with this. Right? Fear judgment. Well, let's see. God saves. All right? So we fear judgment. We fear death. God resurrects. We fear fear. Well, we direct that and fear God. We fear witnessing for Christ. Well, just expect persecution. It's going to come. You'll be vindicated. And you are protected in the sovereign hands of God. But I fear persecution itself. Well, he gave the power of resurrection. So no matter what happens, that he will take care of us. Psalm 73:26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If he is the strength of our lives, what are we afraid of? Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, I want to pray for those who right now are fearing judgment, who are fearing the results of their sin. Father, thank you for the perfected love of our Lord Jesus Christ that removes that torment of hell. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ came and gave of his life to save us from the judgment of sin, the power of sin, and the effect of sin. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior. And I want to pray for anybody here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that their fear of hell, their fear of judgment can be totally put away, that we can have our fellowship restored with you. We can have our eternity secured in heaven if we trust Christ as our Savior. And I pray for anybody here who doesn't know Christ as Savior to find that comfort to that fear of what happens after we die. Father, I want to thank you for understanding our fear in ministry, our fear in witnessing, our fear in doing new things at church, our fear of of starting something new or different, not changing doctrine or theology, but trying something in a different method to reach Berkeley in a different way, to reach UC Berkeley in a different way, to reach freshmen who are different than freshmen 4 years ago. And we need to somehow try something in another way to reach them. And so, Father, I pray that you will keep us from this fear that has assigned power to a force that is not you. To know that you are greater than the boogeyman and the monsters on TV and Godzilla, because you are the ultimate almighty El Shaddai. Heavenly Father, thank you that there is no fear that we need to have because you are with us, the all-powerful one. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.